Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 in our time together this morning. Tell him my message is, have you received the Spirit? On his third missionary journey in the city of Ephesus, Paul found himself face to face with a group of believers who seemed kind of dull and dry and listless and lifeless. I wonder if at this time Paul was not reminded of another scene where in Ezekiel chapter 37, we read that Ezekiel was caught up in the Spirit of the Lord and taken to a valley. And as he looked across the plain, he saw a bunch of dry, dead bones. The Lord said to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37, "Son of man, can these bones live again?" Ezekiel answered, "I don't know." "Speak to the bones," the Lord commanded. And so Ezekiel preached to the bones. An interesting thing that God told him to do. But as he did it, something incredible happened. There was a great noise and the bones began to miraculously link themselves together into skeletons. And although skin appeared upon them, they remained pretty much lifeless. And what Ezekiel realized at that point is that commotion is not equivalent to creation. A lot of noise. But man, there wasn't really any life going on. If you look at our world today and see, you know, I mean, we've watched the political conventions of the past and we see and hear all the promises and the from the elections and like Ezekiel many times, we hear a lot of noise, right? You hear a lot of noise. A lot of promises are made, a lot of shaking going on, if you would, to quote Little Richard. A lot of banner waving and applauding. But you know what? Not really a lot happening. A lot of commotion without much by way of creation or real change, you see. And I believe that's what happens many times in the church. A lot of noise, a lot of hoopla. A lot of shouting and yelling, and yet what's going on by way of real lasting fruit? The Lord told Ezekiel, prophesy to the wind. That Hebrew word for wind there in Ezekiel also means breath or spirit. The same word in the Greek, pneuma, means wind, breath, or spirit as well. And as Ezekiel prophesied to the wind, life entered into these lifeless bodies and they became a living army. Note it was not when Ezekiel preached at them, but when he interceded for them. When he preached to the wind, if you would. And the wind on behalf of them became effective and suddenly flowed into them life. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord, is anything accomplished. A lot of times we're trying in our best efforts and energies and we're yelling at each other and pointing at each other and say, you need to get it right. You need to make the change. And certainly we need to speak the truth of God's word. But how much time are we spending saying, God, just touch this person. Just by your Spirit, empower them. Place your hand on them and fill them and praying for one another. That the Spirit might do a work because we can't do it in our own strength. Have you noticed that? Have you become acutely aware of that? Here in Acts 19, Paul talked to the disciples here in the city of Ephesus. He realized even though they were disciplined, even though they were students, there was a dullness and a dryness about them. There was something missing. Let's read the text. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth. Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And so they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. You see, we see here some men that Paul recognized that there was something missing in their lives. That's why he pressed them. And he asked them if they received the Holy Spirit. Now, we find out that they only heard of John's baptism. They had not even so much as heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Now listen, that doesn't mean that they knew nothing about the Holy Spirit, because Jesus, you remember, was baptized by who? John, whose baptism they were baptized into. Well, how could they not hear of the Holy Spirit? How could Jesus, or Paul rather, not recount, "Yeah, well, I baptized him in the water. He came up and the Spirit and came upon him and in the form of a dove. And you know what? He's also the one I baptized with water, but the one coming after me, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So they did hear of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They did hear of Jesus, no question, even if they just simply heard John's message, because he was going to come and baptize with the Spirit and with fire. Here's the deal. They didn't know that the Spirit had come. They believed in the sense that they had faith in Christ, but they didn't hear the whole story, much like Apollos. And thus, as a result, though they were believers, it says believers, doesn't it? It says disciples. That word in the book of Acts, every place it's used, speaks of believers in Jesus Christ. So there's no question that they were believers, even though they didn't have the full story. The question that Paul asked them is, "Hey, have you received the Holy Spirit? Something's missing. Something's lacking in your life." And they said, "We haven't even heard." So in their case, it was ignorance. And so he presented to them the full gospel, the whole message. And then, of course, they get baptized into the body of Christ. Okay, they're baptized in water. Okay, and then after that, after they're baptized, believers, what happens then? Paul laid hands on them, and guess what? The Holy Spirit came upon them. That which was lacking, that which was missing, that which they knew about, the power to be witnesses, they had the Acts chapter 2 experience and received the Holy Spirit. The power of the Lord came upon them. You see, I believe that we need that kind of power in our lives as believers. We need to be those that are, maybe not use the word baptized so much, but filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, we need to be moving in the energy and in the power of the Spirit. Jesus talking to his disciples in John 14, he told them, the Spirit is with you and he shall be in you. Now, the Holy Spirit is with us to convict us. He's the one that convicts us of sin, of righteousness, of judgment that is to come. Hey, that's how we came. Unless the Spirit of God with us moves on our heart to regenerate us, guess what? We're not going to come. He's got to show us. There came a time in your life where the Spirit working in your life began to tell you, hey, this is wrong. This is wrong. You need help. You're messed up. You don't have it together. And you weren't a believer yet. You didn't commit your life to Jesus Christ. And then the day came where the Spirit came in you. Jesus said, the Spirit is with you. He shall be in you. You see, he's with you initially to convict you of your sin and then to bring you to Jesus Christ. And then when you come to Jesus Christ, the Spirit takes residence within you, right? And that's what happened when Jesus, with the disciples, a little later in John chapter 20, he says to them, following his resurrection, sin atoned for, the price paid. These guys were forgiven now because of what Jesus did on the cross. And he said to them, what? Receive ye the Holy Ghost. And then he said, now that the Holy Spirit is in you, you go into Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you that you might receive power to be witnesses. So we see here, the Spirit with us to convict us. In us, once we are born again, living and indwelling in us to instruct us. And then we see the power of the Spirit coming upon us, all laid out in the Scripture. Paul coming to these guys, recognizing they didn't have it all. They didn't have that power, that dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. It was that same power that the disciples went to Jerusalem and waited for 10 days until the day of Pentecost, when a mighty wind blew through the upper room and the Spirit came upon them, and these weak, wimpy, cowering disciples suddenly were guys that were mighty dynamos in the hand of God. The question, because there's a lot of discussion as to how and when this all happens and how it occurs, and there's scholars on either side. Some say it happens as soon as you're saved. Others say, you know, it's a second experience and it's necessary that it's a second experience. And others say it happens, at the time you believe. The deal is, here's the whole crux of the issue to me. Have you received the Holy Spirit? I mean, isn't that really what it all boils down to? Let's set aside all the arguments and that kind of a thing. Let me ask you, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? I know the Spirit is in you if you believed, but let me ask you, and I know you have the Spirit. The question I guess I would ask is, does the Spirit have you? Does the Spirit have you? Or are you still kind of in the upper room, kind of hiding out? You don't have much boldness in your witness. You lack, you know, that living water that Jesus spoke of that would overflow you. There's lots of dryness within you. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed, the power of the Holy Spirit since you believed? I mean, does he possess, is he in control of your life? That's the question that we really have to answer. You see, I find it interesting. You see, Paul here is dealing with these guys, and When we read of a church or a people that are moving in the power and the energy of the Spirit, we always see them just having an impact in the world. An impact in the place that they're living. And you know, there's a lot of misunderstanding when it comes to the Holy Spirit. I look at Jesus and in Matthew's Gospel chapter 3 where John baptizes him in water, the heavens open, and of course we have the Trinity there, the Father speaking, "This is my beloved Son," you know, and then we have the Holy Spirit showing up in the form of a dove, and we have the Son, the Trinity in action there. The Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. Now, that's interesting to me that the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And throughout Scripture, you see, the Holy Spirit is typified by a dove. The Spirit of God didn't come in the form of a hawk. I find that interesting. Because hawks are like screeching. And you know what? Due to the misconception, the fact out there that those who really have the anointing of the Spirit shout and screech, and it's how loud you shout. I remember, man, going to a Pentecostal church. God bless them. I mean, they were great people, loved God, just didn't know much about Him, that's all. And there was a lot of screeching going on. There was a lot of, you know, screechers and some preachers that were screechers. But the Spirit doesn't come. We don't see Him come in the form of a screeching or a shrieking hawk. And he didn't come in the form of a duck either. He's not a quack. Some of these people that in the name of the Holy Spirit, they're just quacks, man. They're whacked out. A lot of them out there. "Well, the Holy Spirit spoke to me this. The Holy Spirit spoke to me that." I remember back when I was a kid, there was a guy that was pretty big time by the name of Ivan Popov. He was an evangelist who claimed to have the power of the Holy Ghost to call people out of the crowd miraculously, and he told them where they were from. And stuff about them. But as he was scrutinized, because people were wondering if this incredible ability and power, what they found was that he was getting information through wireless microphones of his assistants planted in the audience. He was found out and, of course, defamed because of that, and rightfully so. The Holy Spirit's not a duck. He's not a hawk. He's not a peacock either. Some of these guys that claim to be filled with the Spirit, they strut like peacocks, you know. "Holy Ghost is coming on me right now. He's leading me to right now. You right over there, you know." And they, yeah. And just going, what? What is that? In John's Gospel, in chapter 16, Jesus says the Spirit does not speak of Himself. You know how you can really tell that a guy and that a church and that a people are moving in the true power of the Holy Spirit? Guess what? They're not going to be talking a lot about the Holy Spirit, because Jesus says, I mean, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit does not speak of Himself, but of Christ. It's not a big Holy Spirit, you know, thing, Holy Ghost happening going on. Nor is the Holy Spirit symbolized by an ostrich with his head in the sand, oblivious to any sin. The Holy Spirit is given to convict for the purpose of doing what? To keep us from sin. His voice sounds something like Isaiah 30, verse 21, saying, "Be careful, this is the way of the Lord. Walk in it." Walk with Him. He doesn't swoop down to pick on you, to pick at you, or to pick from you. are people that have that kind of a vulture mentality. I've had them come up to me over the years, you know, and they said, I just want you to know the Spirit has said to me that you're going to reap destruction if you continue this thing and that thing. And, I've gotten letters. Remember Deronda, you know, she was my secretary. She got letters from guys. There's this one whacked out guy, and the Holy Spirit told me to tell you this, and the Holy Spirit told me to tell you that, and God's going to take a Calvary Chapel of the High Desert down in the next year if you don't do such and such. And you're just going, oh, man. You know, whenever somebody comes in like a vulture, I know it's not the Holy Spirit speaking, because that's not the way he comes. It's interesting and intriguing. It's not without consideration, without purpose for our consideration, that the fact that the Holy Spirit came as a dove. A dove is gentle, it's pure, it's acceptable, it's pleasing, it's beautiful. It's one of the few species of animals, really, that mate for life. Did you know that? You can actually Google it. I checked it out. Sometimes I read this stuff and I go, I don't know about that. I got to check that out. So the mourning dove, it actually, it mates for life. One mate, and they're very prolific because one mate for life, they have a lot of babies. And they're loyal. And if one loses its mate, it will spend much of its time mourning initially. So too, the Holy Spirit, the Lord is saying is loyal and unwavering in his desire to work in our lives, to empower us, to show us the way of the Lord and to enable us to walk in his ways. You see, simultaneous with the baptism of Jesus, the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. You know what? In the same way, baptism, of course, in that day, as soon as they believed, if there was any water, if they could find any water, they were baptized. Now, baptism doesn't save you, but baptism was something that was an outward sign of an inward doing, and it still is today, and it's something that you should do, and there's going to be opportunity coming up here very quickly, although the waters will be cold, probably, because it hasn't been all that warm. But we will be having... Casey will probably be in his wetsuit. We will be having a baptism at Spring Valley Lake on the 12th. And so, be out there for that if you haven't been baptized. Important thing to do. But the Spirit would come upon the people just like he did here. They were believed in Jesus Christ. They were baptized. And then as soon as they were baptized, right after, Paul laid hands on them and the Spirit of God came upon them. Was this a second experience that it happened all at once? You know what? Here, very close together. Does it sometimes happen a little further apart? Yeah, it sometimes happens a little further apart. The problem is with these guys is they didn't fully understand what the baptism of the Spirit was and all that was going on and what it meant. There are people today that believe in the Lord, that receive Christ, that the Spirit comes in them, but they don't fully understand all that God has for them. And so, you know, man, hey, the bottom line is, have you been baptized? Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? You see, there has been unneeded division between the Pentecostal and the dispensational theology over the issue of the baptism of the Spirit. By and large, the Pentecostal theology declares that the baptism of the Spirit is following water baptism and is of necessity a second experience. On the other hand, the dispensational theology generally teaches that the baptism of the Spirit is inherent in water baptism and it happens when you believe. It happens no matter what, when you believe. However long baptism is after that, whenever you believe in Jesus Christ, you get the fullness of the Spirit right at that time. You know what? I don't want to argue about it. Here's the thing that I think we need to do, that I see happening here. As man, you need to be baptized in the Spirit. If you haven't, and if you haven't heard, maybe you've never even heard of that before. Well then, man, you know what? These guys didn't either. And what'd Paul do? He baptized them in the Spirit, you know. And man, they were changed from that point on. Obviously, they were moving in a power and an energy, just like we see the disciples doing. When the Spirit came upon them. And guess what? Nobody was asking any questions after that, right? Once Paul laid his hands on them and baptized them in the Spirit, was anybody like saying, hey, have you guys changed? Is anything going on? No. I mean, the evidence was there. And I believe we can use the word baptized. We can use the word filled interchangeably. It's something, again, I think it's more of, you know what? Does the Holy Spirit have you? Again, do you have the Holy Spirit, but does the Holy Spirit, if you believed on Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, does the Holy Spirit have you? In Ephesians in chapter 4, Paul is writing to the church there that he's speaking to right here that we see in our text. He says to them, he talks to them about Jesus and how they need to put off their former conduct in the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Then he goes, let him that stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to those who have need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now listen to this. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. You see, he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. The thing that will keep the Spirit, there's a possibility then that you can keep the fullness of the Spirit from having his impact on your life. You can grieve him. You can push him back and push him away. How? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Malice, hardness of heart, rigidness. You see, he says, be kind. You don't want to grieve the Spirit, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You see, that's the person that is living in the fullness, living in the energy, filled with the Holy Spirit and submitting his life to the Lord, is going to, these things are going to mark their life. They're going to be imitators. They're going to be walking in love. They're going to be forgiving and gracious. They're not going to be living a life of just, you know, compromise and callousness in sin. The fruit of the Spirit, Paul says there a little later in Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 9, he says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. You know what? There should be a goodness about those that are believers and walking with in and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a goodness there. There's a righteousness. There's a gentleness. There's truth flowing from their lives. And that's what should mark us as believers, if we are walking in the Spirit. In fact, Paul writing a little later there, again in Ephesians, and it's interesting, it's here in our text, he's talking to these disciples in Ephesus. He says, "Therefore awake, you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." What do people look like that are filled with the Holy Spirit, that are moving in the Holy Spirit? Man, they're awake to what's going on around them. Hey, we're living in evil days, aren't we? Are you recognizing that? Is that like coming clearer to you all the time? I cannot believe the stand that we as a nation have taken recently against Israel. Really, we might say not against them, but I'm having serious problems with this kind of posture that we've recently taken. I have a real problem with giving back the land, that they won in the 67 war. And I love what Netanyahu said when he stood up there and said, "You tell Machbinajad or whatever his name is, I can't even pronounce his name, To say Israel has a right to exist and recognize our right to exist. And you tell them that. And if they will do that, then we'll talk. But until they're willing to do that, you know what? These guys are terrorists and we're not going to talk to them." Somebody making sense, some kind of a connection. Wow. I mean, that's clear sight there. If these guys are really serious about peace, like they say, hey, it isn't going to start, he's saying, with us giving up anything else. Let's hear them publicly, openly say that they will make peace with Israel and come out and admit our right to exist. Hey, that'd be like telling, D.C. to give back California to the, Mexico and give back. I mean, what are we going to, is that what you do? That's nuts. You see, the times that we're living in, the Spirit of God, of course, illuminates to us. Wow, look at what's going on. Hey, the days are evil. You don't have a lot of time. Make good use of the time that you have. And you know what? Good use of the time you have is doing what God has called you to do. It's getting to know Him. It's learning and understanding what His will is. That's what He's saying. Redeem the time because the days are evil. And you need to understand not what a man's will is and not what your will is. You need to understand what God's will is. The great need of this nation, the great need of the people is not to understand what our will is and what our plan is. It's to understand, hey, God, what do you want for us? We're living in a time where we better understand what God's will is, because we can't afford not to. Okay, and then he goes on, and don't be drunk. It's going to mess you up. It's not going to help you. You can't get away from your problems in drunkenness. You can't erase the worry and the anxiety. It comes right back the next morning, and you got a hangover to complicate things. He says, don't be drunk. Don't go to sleep. Rather be what? Filled with the Spirit. What's that look like? What's a Christian that's filled with the Spirit look like? Is he cranky? Is he upset? Is he bummed out? Is he filled with hostility and hatred? No. What do we see a Spirit-filled Christian? What's he look like? He says that you're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And there's songs flowing from your life. You know what, man? That's why if your testimony, your witness to those that are watching you, to those that you come in contact with is a harsh, cranky, you need to repent right now, man. And you get this kind of angry, kind of upset hostility, and you're bitter all the time. You're a stupid boss and stupid this and dumb politicians and moronic people. And man, if you walk around like that, No wonder people don't want to come to Jesus. Look at you. They're having more fun than you, maybe. As you're trying to keep the rules and keep the regulations. And that's what it's like if you try to do it in your own energy, in your own power, you see, in your own ability. You'll always be cranky and grumpy because you can't do it. But you know what, man? If you're moving in and obedient to and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, what do we see happening here? Man, you're singing. You know what? People love to see somebody that's singing in the sense that they're just their hearts, their attitudes are just singing and just praises to God, just thanks. That you see, just filled, speaking to one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks. How often should we give thanks? How often does it say there? Come on, pipe up. Okay. You guys have a little struggle with that. Come on. Always. Some of you are going, yeah, right now the bills are coming due. No, the Bible says, you know what we're to give thanks how often? Always, not just at meals. Yeah, meals is good. Good. That's good. You got it. But you know what? How often when you're driving down the road, this is where I struggle, when you're driving down the road, when you're standing in line somewhere and the incompetent cashier that all they have to do nowadays is just drag it across the thing and they can't seem to get it going. I mean, I remember the days when they used to have to punch it all in. Do you remember that? Some of you might remember that. And now I could understand how maybe they could be a little slow at that. But nowadays it's just rip, rip, rip. I can do it myself. So you know how to pray for me. Those are the things. I'm learning. I'm learning that when I get into those situations that, you know what? I need to sing. I need to praise God. I need to thank Him that He's in control, that He has a plan in that for me in that line, and a plan for me in that traffic, and a plan for me with all those crazy drivers out there that go slow in the fast lane. Who feel it's their job to make sure that I'm not doing more than the speed limit. I need to thank God for those people. Because there's been times where actually I've praised God for those people. Because there was a radar cop sitting there. We need to learn to give thanks and to live in an attitude of thanksgiving. That's what's being said here. And making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Giving thanks for all things, even the tough things that we go through in life. Hey, God's got a plan in all things. And as you can see, part of the plan for me is for me to learn patience in the area of traffic and lines. God wants me to learn patience there. And I'm praying, and so is my family, for the day when I reach that place where more frequently, it happens increasingly, but where the day comes, and I'm sitting in traffic, and I'm going, hey, hallelujah, man. Life's good. It's awesome. God's awesome. You know what? Some people would think, you're crazy to be like that. That's a nutcase. No, that's a person who really is filled with the Spirit. No matter what happens in their life, no matter what comes their way, they're just singing and thankful that God's in control and He has a plan. I'm not saying that you thank Him for all things, because some stuff is tough stuff to deal with. Some stuff is extremely painful and difficult, and it's a real struggle and a battle. But you know what? You got to give thanks because God has brought it your way so that you can grow and so you can go beyond yourself. You see, it's in those places, isn't it, where your dependency is cast upon Him suddenly. You've run out of your own strength, your own energy, your own ability. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in our name, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. With a reverence for God, caring for one another, submitting, serving one another is what He's saying. Not, it's your job to serve me. You're supposed to submit to me. Hey, I'm the authority here. You submit to me. When a relationship is degraded to that place, There's a problem. And you know what? Usually when it comes to that, where you go, where you're saying, you got to submit to me, that probably isn't helping the problem. That's where praying does more than preaching. That's where exemplifying and demonstrating what submission is. Because we're all brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we need to be serving, you see, one another. Because Jesus was our example, wasn't he? He came to serve. He served the disciples. He got down and washed the disciples' feet. And he says, hey, in the same way, you see what I've done? Oh, yeah, yeah, I've washed your feet. Yeah, that's more than that, guys. Yeah, as I've washed your feet, you know what? Listen, so you should love one another in that way, to care for one another, to serve one another in that way. That should be the attitude. So many times we're so self-serving. God wants us to serve Him and esteem others more important than ourselves. To put others ahead of ourselves. Not easy to do, impossible to do without what? The power of the Holy Spirit. Question, have you been filled with the Spirit? You see, it says here, to be filled with the Spirit in verse 18 of Ephesians. That word for be filled there in the Greek is be being filled with the Spirit. Maybe you're kind of running out. Maybe you're kind of running on empty, running in your own strength presently. And you need just a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. You know what? God will give that to you if you ask. Sometimes he'll let us run until we realize, God, I need a fresh filling. I need a fresh anointing of your Spirit, Lord. And man, that's a great place to be. And then when you ask for that, make sure that you're willing to do things and to put away the things rather that are grieving the Holy Spirit in your life. Because there's some stuff that's grieving the Holy Spirit, and you're saying, hey, fill me. God says, great, will do. As soon as you deal with these things, this thing here, that's grieving me. You know what it is. I've been talking to you about it for a long time. You're going to do anything about it. You see, you got to do something about it. God wants to fill you. God wants to move in and through you. And use you to be a powerful testimony of His grace and glory to a world that needs to see grace and God's beauty and holiness desperately. Only the Spirit of God can make us that way. And we need to be those who are aware of that. And if you haven't been filled, if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, then you know what? I want to pray for you. If you need a fresh refilling of the Holy Spirit, God knows who you are. And you know what? I'm going to pray for you as well, that God will do that work. Maybe you are in the case, though, of these where you've heard about Jesus, but you know what? You've never really received Him as your Lord and Savior. Yet you haven't come to the point to where you know the story. You've heard about God. You've come to church, but you've never been born again. And you know what? You've been trying to live your life apart, you know, in your own energy, in your own strength. And you want to change and you wish you could change, but you can't. You can't ever change on your own. You see, you need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Well, how do you get it? You see, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you got to start by, first of all, Jesus died on the cross, not without reason. He took what you deserved. Your sin is what put Him there, okay? He paid the price that you deserve. He did the time, if you would, for your crime on the cross. Now, if you'll put your faith and your trust and you'll believe Him, if you'll be willing to turn from the way you're going and put your faith and trust in Him, guess what? The Bible says you can be born again and you can be forgiven of your sin and you can have the hope of heaven. You can leave here a changed man or woman. You can be filled with the Spirit of God, enabling you to change what you could never change and do what you could never do. But it all starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you haven't yet come to Him, now's the time. Today's the day. And don't try and clean up your act before you come. You come just as you are. And you be willing to confess that you're a sinner, that you don't have it together. You be willing to repent and turn your life over to Jesus Christ. And you receive Him as your Lord and Savior. And you know what, man? Your life will change immediately. Your heart will change and your motive for living will change. And God will fill you with His power and His peace. But you've got to come. You've got to stop putting your trust in yourself and your belief in yourself. And put your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you haven't done that, that's where it starts. So let's pray.